Please turn with me to Acts chapter 9, as we've been moving in Acts after Easter. And this is that passage in which it's the call of Saul, who's shortly to become known as Paul, our apostle, who wrote largely most of the New Testament. And so we find here the very beginnings of his calling. And perhaps here, there's someone I was speaking with after service on the first service. And, it may be here that we find the sort of groundwork of his theology being laid out as he's in Damascus. Let's hear from the Word. And it says, meanwhile, meaning this is as Philip, one of the deacons of the church, he has been used by God to actually convert an Ethiopian eunuch, one who was reading from the prophet Isaiah, not quite understanding it, and Philip comes to him and explains to him the word and preaches to him the gospel. And he's then asking, may I be baptized? He goes in, down to the creek below and is baptized. Anybody been baptized in a creek? That must have been something. Living waters. There's something they say about, I know people have told me of being baptized in the Jordan River in the Holy Land. Of course, we shouldn't be baptized twice or thrice or however many. It only takes one, right, for it to fix, as you will. It's not like glue that breaks apart and you have to re-glue something or, such. We, as the Creed says, we believe in one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And the reason why that's there is because back in the early church, in the time of persecution of the early church, there were those who thought because their priests who had baptized them may have renounced their faith as a result of persecution. You know, they were pulling their fingernails out, doing all the things that torturers do now. So the priests sometimes would say they'd renounce their faith. And so people began to say, well, hey, is my baptism then good? I've even heard it said, for instance, I know of one, I served a church where a person had murdered his wife, who was the pastor, and they asked me, well, is my marriage, do I need to get remarried? And it's not, the point is, it's not up to the person, is it? It's up to God. This is a thing that God does in our lives. Using a person, yes. But every person is fallible. Every person. And so it's God's act, baptism is. So this baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch follows on in that line of being effective for his salvation, right there in the living waters in which he was baptized. So meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Remember, he even held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. And he went to the high priest, says, and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus even, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, Isn't that interesting? This is the first means of referencing Christians. We weren't first known as Christians. We weren't first known as members of the church. We were known as people of the way. People of the way. It's kind of interesting, too, because what was it that Jesus talked about when he spoke of the way? You know, the way to perdition is what? Wide and easy. But the way to heaven is narrow. Perhaps there's a reference there then to this teaching of Jesus when we're called people of the way. So he said, if he found there any who belong to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. They led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, meanwhile, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. You notice the difference between Ananias' response to the voice of the Lord and Paul's? Paul asks, who are you, Lord? Ananias, he says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on the street called Straight and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, this has got to be one of those times in Ananias' life where he's saying, how should you say this? Lord? Lord? Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Lord, are you sure? And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Lord, are you sure? But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. It's interesting in the Greek and Revised Standard Version alike, they don't separate these into two different sentences. It's all one sentence together here. I'm going to use this man, my chosen instrument, and show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, think about that. this man who was persecutor of the church, and he well knew it, and having been told to go to Saul, he addresses him despite what he's done. Brother Saul. When asked to ask, could I do the same? I'm not sure. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. You know, notice he didn't go through a big catechism, did he? Here, he didn't have to go through how many sessions have we done together with the kids who are about to be confirmed. He didn't have to take a bunch of lessons, membership training class. He just was there because the Lord had told him to go there with Ananias. And Ananias is in Judas's house in the street called Straight, and Ananias shows up and he sees Paul and baptizes him in the name of Jesus because that's what he was told to do. I wonder sometimes if we make it too difficult to be in ministry by the things that we put on. The church's rule. Maybe it's enough that someone comes to the Lord with that heart that's been riven and made humble and contrite. And the scales have fallen from their eyes and they want to be baptized to be of service to the Lord. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I want to build just a moment before we take Holy Communion together, receive it as the Lord's Supper, on being tools in the Master's hands. The key verse in this passage recounting one of the greatest moments of transformation on all record of literature is verse 15. Right here. Go, this man is my chosen instrument. He's going to be my tool in my hand to proclaim the name. God is still changing lives. Still calling chosen instruments to proclaim the name. Steve Hartman of CBS News reported a story of one such, and just right as the pandemic was beginning, he spoke of one Jermaine Wilson, who grew up in Leavenworth. You know where Fort Leavenworth is out in Kansas? Some of you may have even been there yourselves, unfortunately. as I have understood. That's where some of my dad went, my uncles, being from the Midwest, of course, that's where they were sent. Was Bob sent there? I'm not sure. But as you may know, that's not such a great place. But he was in his mid-30s, or is now in his mid-30s. But from his childhood, he started using drugs, like at age 11. Was in juvenile detention by 15. By 21, he was in maximum security wing at Lansing Correctional Facility, a state prison in Kansas. And it was there that this convicted drug dealer came to the most important realization of his life. Hartman writes, Germain put it this way, if I don't change, it's either going to be one of two things that's going to happen. I'm either going to spend the rest of my life here in prison or be dead in a casket in a few years, if that. You know what? He's now the mayor of Leavenworth, Kansas. He credits, now listen to this, the transformation in his life, like that of Saul's to God, to meeting God, to receiving an education, and to volunteer work. After prison, he started serving his community and got his felony record expunged. You know how you can do that as a juvenile? Which paved the way for being able to legitimately run for political office. Today, Germain couldn't be more opposite than that drug dealer and felon stuck in a prison cell that he was. The school district that once expelled him now welcomes him back with open arms to speak to the student body. He works for a nonprofit that helps ex-convicts find and keep good jobs. Of course, he has his duties as mayor. Not sure how big Leavenworth, Kansas is, but he has the duties nonetheless. And it's all made possible, he says, by the gift of his incarceration. He said, and I quote, "That's why I'm here. Because if I wouldn't have gone to prison, I would have never had time to think. I would never had an opportunity to build a relationship with God. I don't suggest prison, but one thing I tell you, we all go through a time in our life when we hit rock bottom. And when you're at rock bottom, there's only one other place to go, and that's up." Now, it's a fact, brothers and sisters, that we don't all need to go through Germain's experience to grow up as drug dealers and do prison time. We don't all need to be Pharisees who gladly persecuted Christians and was struck blind and heard a voice calling out to him. But we are all called to be a chosen instrument of God's. God's power to save through Jesus Christ. Went through Paul, went through Jermaine. Your story of God's power in your life is not the story of Paul's, not the story of Jermaine's. It's not my story. It's your story. But it can only be used by God as His chosen instrument to carry the name above all names if you tell it. And that's going to be unique to every one of you, how you tell it. You know, my dad's a real shy person. He can't hardly even speak about things of God without starting to cry. But I was recently at a banquet with him down at the Industrial Museum for the American Civil Engineering Society. Mom didn't want to go. So she said, Tim, why don't you go in my place? And I was interested in hearing the speaker say that the one thing they knew about John Fisher was that he was a Christian. We all have a story to tell. Author Richard Wagamese wrote, "All that we are is story. It is what we arrive with. It is all we leave behind. We are not the things we accumulate. We are not the things even that we might deem important. We are story." How many funerals have you attended where they talked about how much the person had accumulated in their life? None. But I've heard stories. I heard stories of faith yesterday that would move you to tears. So the question is, what is your story? And how will you uniquely tell it so others might know what God has done? Ask ye what great things I know that delight and stir me so, the hymn goes. Whose name I glory in? Jesus Christ, the crucified. How will you tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love as it's been revealed to you? You know, before we receive communion, take a moment. Think about it. There's a part of our bulletin, you know, that's got a whole bunch of lines in it for notes, if you like to take notes. Write just something down. But we've a story to tell to the nations. We've a story to tell to our neighbors of Jesus Christ, the crucified. Let's just take a moment. Paul told his young friend Timothy, be ready in season and out to share your story. It has the power to change lives, for it's changed yours.